Hebrews chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 5 through 10. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22, we'll be focusing on that text this morning. It's a unique circumstance for the congregation here, and it's a unique circumstance for me today being with you. Is it okay to move this out of the way? Okay, push it down. All right. Don't know that I need two. But as we come together, even though the uniqueness of the circumstances, I hope we all remember that we are here joined by a common thing. That is the salvation that we have through the blood of Christ. And that is the reverence that we have for Him and our worship to Him. It may be that you're visiting with this congregation today, and our hope and prayer is that you have been edified by the time together, singing these psalms of praise, of going to our God in prayer and petitioning Him. And even as we go to His Word, that we are exhorted to better living, that we're exhorted to follow our great God and His Son for what they have done for us. I took some time to choose what I would present you today, and I'll just let you in on the thought processes for that this morning. At South Bumby, we have this year moved to an all-morning arrangement for worship. We meet at 9 for a period of worship, and we'll have Bible classes at 10, and then we'll come together again at 11 o'clock and partake of the Lord's Supper and worship our God. At the 9 o'clock hour, I've been focusing on the Psalms this year. Many congregations, and you may do that here as well, have a daily Bible reading that you use and that you encourage your brethren to use and reading through the Scriptures. And so I've been taking a psalm from every week's reading and trying to present that in a lesson form. And it just so happens that Psalm 22 was the last of those that I've done at South Bumby. And that's the reason why we're talking about Psalm 22 today. Of course, Psalm 22 stands out in our mind for what it tells us about even the death of our Lord and the circumstances of that. We look at those passages about how His hands and His feet were pierced, how they divided His garments and cast lots for them. But it's that opening line that always draws our attention, that our attention is riveted to it. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as even our Lord reiterated, as we read already this morning in Matthew 27 and verse 46. Oftentimes, in looking at the Psalms and talking about them, we wonder, are they purely prophetic or is there even historical aspects of this? Many of the Psalms of David, while they do point to the Messiah, there is a circumstance that maybe David is using in his own life. But Psalm 22 seems to be one of those rare exceptions that most of the Psalm does not seem to fit the life of David. While I have no doubt that this may have been a time of anguish in David's life, perhaps it was during the persecutions of King Saul, or perhaps it was even during the rebellion of his son Absalom. Many aspects of this psalm simply do not fit. David's hands and feet were never pierced. His garments were never divided, and lots were not cast for them. And certainly as we go through this psalm this morning, we will see that what is said of the hope was never true of David and his kingdom. And so I believe that we have Psalm 22 as a purely prophetic psalm, something that was talking about the one who is to come. And so again, we go to those opening words of, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want to spend just a few minutes on that, because sometimes we get this idea of what that means as Jesus is on the cross. And sometimes we've even used the picture of, in that moment, God turned His face from His Son, that He is completely cut off. That the unity of Jesus and the Father that we know about, and Jesus Himself would pray about that unity, that somehow was severed in that moment. That God the Son and God the Father were no longer one. And certainly we understand that as Jesus was on the cross, He did bear our sins. We know from passages like Isaiah 53 in verses 11 and 12 that He bore our iniquities and our sins. We know from passages like 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 that He bore our sins in His body on the cross. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In Galatians 3 and verse 13, speaking of Jesus' hanging on the cross, that He became a curse for us, because cursed is the one who is to hang upon a tree. And so I do not deny the fact that Jesus became sin for us. I do not deny even the fact that there was this idea of separation between Him and the Father because of sin and because of His becoming sin for us. But if we just look at Psalm 22, it allows us to know that the forsakenness in this case is not the idea of complete separation from the Father, but it's the idea that the Father did not come to His rescue in this case. Just look at what the rest of the Psalm says, beginning again in verse 1. My God, why have You forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but You do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. The idea of the psalmist is, I am crying out to You, and You do not answer me. You have not come to my deliverance, and so it seems as I am forsaken by You. Again in verses 6 through 8. I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me, and they separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, because He delights in him. I don't think we read this passage this morning before the Lord's Supper, but it too is found in Matthew 27, in verse 43, where the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they go by the cross as Jesus is hanging there, and they are taunting Him because He had faith in the Father. They are taunting Him that you believe in God, you trust in God, so let God rescue you, because it seems to the world that this one is forsaken by God. And the psalmist here prophetically says that this is what would appear to mankind, that he has become this lowly man, this worm, and not even worthy to be called a man. And here he is suffering the reproaches of all. And the most searing reproach, that here you confess your trust in God, and yet God has abandoned you. And then we look at verses 11 through 18. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, but there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion, and I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Not only forsaken by God, not only did God not come to His deliverance from these many strong bulls that have surrounded Him, this roaring lion that is now devouring Him, but even as the psalmist says here and prophetically, You lay me in the dust of death. It is a result of God's will that this one goes down into death. It is a result of God's will that he suffer as he is. So it's not just a matter of the Father did not rescue him, it is the Father's will even that he suffer and suffer so horribly. The my God, why have you forsaken me? That is at the beginning of the psalm that is quoted by our Lord on the cross, should have brought to mind to those who are surrounding the cross of what the psalmist said here. And it brings to our mind, as we even consider Jesus in the garden in Matthew 26 and verse 39, what was His prayer on that evening before His crucifixion? His prayer was, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. The answer from the Father, it is my will that this cup not pass from you. The Father, who could have delivered His Son from the cross, did not. The Father, who could have spared Him all the suffering and the anguish, did not. And so it seems to all the world, even those who are passing by Jesus as He hung on that cross, here is one truly forsaken by God. Here is one who proclaimed allegiance and fidelity to the Father, who claimed oneness with the Father, and here he is forsaken, suffering the very will of God that he die on the cross. But when we turn to Psalm 22 again, even though there is this acknowledgement that I am forsaken, God is not rescuing me, God is not delivering me, it is even the Father's will that I go down to the dust of death. And yet hope permeates throughout the psalm. You go back again to verses 3 through 5. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. This is not the words of a man who is in despair, who knows that the Father has left him never to return. This is the words of a man who, while forsaken by God in this instance, also acknowledges that God has always delivered His people. And so he prays to the Father in this case, "You have been delivering my people, and you remain holy to this day." An acknowledgement that God can still hear, and God can still rescue. Again, in verses 9 through 11, "Yet you are He who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth, and you have been my God from my mother's womb." The idea of trust even from the earliest of ages. The idea of faith in God. And it's on that basis that he says in verse 11, "Be not far from me." Forsaken. And yet because of his hope, he continues to pray that the one who has forsaken him would not be far away. And then in verses 19 through 21, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me." And your translation may have here, "You have answered me." It's a past perfect, and so the idea of "you have answered me" is correct. The idea, the acknowledgement that as I pray to my Father, as I pray to my God, He answers. "You have answered me." And so even as our good brother read for us this morning from Hebrews chapter 5, there is the acknowledgement in Scripture that the Father answered the Son. Turning there again, let's just read verses 7 through 10 because they're important not only for this verse in Psalm 22, but for the conclusion of Psalm 22. In Hebrews 5, and verses 7 through 10, the text again states that in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. And although He was a Son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Here He offered up prayers and supplications. He offered up His prayers to God for deliverance. And the text says, He heard. As the psalmist said, "You have answered me." Here is hope. Even though all seems despair. Hope, even though the Father has forsaken, even though the Father has not come to rescue, "You have answered me." And it is a hope that was vindicated according to verses 22 through 24. "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And stand in awe of Him, all you descendants of Israel. For He has not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him for help, He heard." Forsaken by God, and yet heard by God. And if we were just going on the basis of the psalm, we would conclude that yes, He must have been rescued from death, but we understand from the life of our Lord, He was not rescued from death, He was rescued through death. heard by God all the same, forsaken to die on the cross, and yet with supreme confidence that you have heard. And you have not despised. And you have not abhorred the one who is afflicted. You have heard instead. That confidence permeates the remainder of the passage, all prophetic of what would occur in the Lord's kingdom. So he says, I will tell your name to my brethren in verse 22. And so then you go to verse 25 and you see all this grand assembly that now has come to give praise and homage to the Father. From you comes my praise in the great assembly, and I shall pay my vows before those who fear Him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations, and all the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before Him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve Him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born that He has performed it. Not only is the one who seems to have been forsaken by God praising His name, now because of what has happened, because the Father has heard, because the Father has delivered, the nations would come. Not only those of the nations at that time, but those who are even yet to be born, they would come and praise the Father. Even those who were going down to death, they too could go back and praise the Father. Forsaken by God, left upon a cross, but delivered by God, resurrected, and because of that resurrection, the nations have come, and they have given praises to God. Those who were not yet born at that time have now come and given praise to the Father. Those who will be born yet in the future may still come and give praise to the Father. Those who are at the end of their life and going down to the grave may still come and give praise to the Father. Forsaken by God, but delivered, and a cause for rejoicing among all the nations. But I want to focus on the last phrase of verse 31. He has performed it. The psalmist is looking to the future of what will occur because of this deliverance. The praises that would come to the Father, the nations that would come, and yet he says, as it has already happened, he has performed it. That line is not quoted in the New Testament as it is, but you may already be thinking in your mind to our Lord's words on the cross. Certainly we know He quoted Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there's also that matter in John 19 and verse 30. It is finished. It is finished. What is finished? While not an exact quotation from Psalm 22 and verse 31, I think the idea is there in John 19 and 30. It is finished. What the Lord had said would come, the Son on the cross, while forsaken by the Father, while not delivered, while He must suffer, while He must endure all this because of the sin of man, He can also say on the cross, it is finished. He has performed it. Forsaken? Yes. Utterly forsaken? Absolutely not. For He can acknowledge even on the cross that His deliverance will come. And that by that deliverance, His praises would go to the Father. That by that deliverance, the praises of the nations would come to the Father. That by that deliverance, the praises of coming generations would go to the Father. The praises of those even going down to the dust of the earth would come to the Father. For all the world, it seemed as our Lord was on the cross that He was forsaken. But He can acknowledge on the cross that He would ultimately be delivered. And that through that deliverance, the world and His people would be delivered too. There's application there for you and I today. For to all the world and our present circumstances, it often seems that the experience of life points to our being forsaken by our God. The world may laugh and mock us. They may say, you had this great trust in your God. You had this great trust in your Father. And yet look at how you suffer now. You are not immune from sickness. You are not immune from death. You are not immune from all the trials and circumstances that may come. And yes, while a televangelist today will proclaim to you that if you have faith in God, that you will have health and you have wealth, we understand that following Christ and God may in fact mean that we have no health and we have very little wealth. And so the world looks and they may say, you are forsaken by your God. And we too, in our darkest hours, we may conclude, where is God in all of this? Where is God when our nation and our world continues to turn away from Him? At every moment it seems we are going further and further away from Him. Where is God in all this? Where is God when in my life I seem to have so many struggles with sin and temptation and I work and I pray and I wonder, where is God? Why isn't He helping me? And we wonder, why don't people listen about the message of Christ and we want them to be saved? Where is God? Why isn't He helping us? Wait till it is finished. Wait for Him to have performed it. If present life and experience today is telling you that you are forsaken by God, it may seem that way, it may even feel that way. Wait for Him to finish it. Have utmost faith and confidence in Him that if you follow Him faithfully, then you are His, and you belong to Him, and He will not despise, and He will not abhor you, and He will save you even in the end, even if it means saving you through death as opposed to saving you from death. Wait for Him to finish it. That is the utmost confidence that our Savior could have on the cross. As it seems to all the world, He is forsaken by His God. And you could cry out, it is finished. All that God has promised, all that God has said would come to be, came to be. And we can have the same confidence. He will finish it. He will perform it. The invitation that we would offer to those in the audience today who see that you have sin in your life, that you want a Father, that you want a Savior to die for you, that He has performed this, and that while you may struggle in your life with sin, you may think that in your life you have been forsaken by God, know that you are not, for He has finished it. He gave His Son on the cross for you, and you can be redeemed today if you would have faith in Him. Repent of your wrongs, be baptized so that the blood of Christ may forgive you of your sins. Then you can have the utmost confidence and assurance that what God has promised, He has performed. And it may be that those of us who have come to Christ, that we are disciples of His, and yet we too have fallen under this idea that we are forsaken by God because life is telling us that. No, you are not. Let Him finish it. Let Him complete what He has said He would do. And if that must mean that we go to the death, to the dust, so be it. But if you've wavered in your faith and assurance and confidence in Him, then respond to Him today. Ask for His help. Ask for the help of the saints. We may not be able to guarantee the easement of burdens in this life, but what we can assure each other of is our God is still there. And He will not abhor us. He will not forsake us. He will be with us. He will finish it. Can we aid you in some way? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
It is the grandest.